Hello, church. Thanks so much for tuning in today. We are glad that we could worship through this media. We are looking forward to looking into God's Word together and encouraging one another. And I just want to say to the church scattered around the area right now that we are still being God's body. We are gathering maybe in living rooms or dining rooms instead of our sanctuary, but we are meeting together with Christ. And we're looking forward to how that's going to have a lasting impact on us. So my prayer is that your families are enjoying worshiping together and that you're digging into God's Word together. Our call to worship verse for today is from Psalm 81, verses 6 through 10. It's God speaking to his people Israel. It reads, "I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. In your distress you called, and I rescued you. I answered you out of the thunder cloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear me, my people, and I will warn you. If you would only listen to me, you shall have no foreign gods among you. You shall not worship any other god than me. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that as we seek you together right now, that you indeed would cause your word to come alive in us. Thank you for this call to worship from Psalm 81. Thank you that you promise to fill our mouths. We ask that you would fill my mouth now as I bring the word and I recite your truths from your scriptures, and fill each of our mouths, Lord, with what we need for daily sustenance, what we need to receive from you so that we can move forward in your health and your provision, and be proclaimers of your truth. We praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, I invite you to worship with us. Once again, we have Jacob Neufeld and Emma and Micah Towson, and I want to thank them for their leading us in worship and look forward to you enjoying that music. Go ahead and find the lyrics. They either come through our church email, or you can look up each song as they tell you the title of it. You can pause and you can pull up the lyrics on your device. Look forward to worshiping together. Welcome back. I invite you to open your scriptures. We're going to look together at the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, it's one of those tiny little minor prophet books. It's the fourth to last book in the Old Testament. So if you can find the beginning of the New Testament with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, flip back a little bit, four books, you'll find Zephaniah. And just so you know, there's no shame in using the table of contents to find these little books at the end of the New Testament. Now, I chose Zephaniah because it's where God is talking to his people, and he's giving them an explanation of why they're going through difficult times. And then he's giving them a prescription of how to respond to God and let the hard times cause the right response. And then it ends with a depiction of the hope that we can have in God. See, God's going to work everything out. God's going to use hard times to accomplish his purifying work in us so we can celebrate that God is in charge even during the difficult times. So let's pray again. God, as we open up Zephaniah, we want to thank you for the truths that are here, and we invite you to communicate to us what it is that we need to hear. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Zephaniah was written around 600 years before Christ. He lived about 40 years on either side of 600. It was the end of the southern kingdom's existence. Now, Zephaniah was actually of royal lineage. He was the great-grandson of King Hezekiah, and he spoke during the reign of King Josiah. Now, if you remember your Bible history, Josiah was that young boy who grew up to be a king who sought to reform his nation. He sought to bring a transformation and a turning back towards God. Unfortunately, it didn't work. The people were so ingrained in their sin, the people were so hardened against God, that even though the king was trying to lead them to face God, approach God, seek God, the people continued in their rebellion. In 587 BC, the end came to the southern kingdom of Judah. It's in this context where the prophecies of Zephaniah are brought to us. Now, Zephaniah was in a long lineage of prophets. God sent one man after another to talk to his people, to call his people to repentance, to invite the people to respond in faith. And time again, the people rejected. The people did not respond in faith. And so God's got some tough news to give in Zephaniah, but a tough time that's coming to the people of Israel. And we can glean insight into our own tough times. Zephaniah chapter 1 starts this way. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cush, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. Historical context is always important, so they list all the names there for us. But here's where the hard news starts hitting us. God is speaking, and he says, I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. I will destroy all mankind on the face of the earth, declares the Lord. It's as if there's a reversal of the creation account. Man and beasts, birds and fish, what God had created at the beginning, God is now removing, and the reason is because people have turned away from God. And God is having to, in a sense, start over. So when you read a text like this, we want to be asking the question, is there a lesson here for me? Is there any commonality, any similarity between what God is saying these people are guilty of and what's been going on in my own life? So as these words are heard, respond by asking God, teach me what you have for me to receive through this scripture. In this chapter 1, God's bringing an indictment against Jerusalem. It's him pointing out to them how they've turned away from God. And there's some tough news here. Some tough news. He says in verse 6, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. See, that's what was happening. The people were ignoring God. They were not seeking him. They were not inquiring him. They were going through their day-to-day existence as if God wasn't even around, wasn't even an important part, wasn't even someone they had to pay any attention to. So God starts saying, because of all that, I have an indictment against you. And in verse 8, he says, on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's son and all those clad in foreign clothes. Indictment against their leaders. And notice that little insight there. Those who clad themselves in foreign clothes. Randall Smith, on teaching about this, used the illustration of how would you feel if one of your teammates comes running out of the locker room to play the Super Bowl, but when you look at him, you realize he's wearing the opposition's uniform. Now, there's no way that he'd be allowed to play on your team if he's wearing the opposition's uniform. Well, that's what these leaders were doing. They were dressing themselves, cladding themselves in foreign clothes. It's as if the leaders had now become indistinguishable from those who are not the people of God. After indicting the leaders, he goes on to indict the merchants. He says in verse 11, wail, you who live in the market district. All you merchants will be wiped out. All who trade with silver will be destroyed. And then he indicts those who are complacent. He says in verse 12, At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. It's as if they no longer believe there were consequences. All the things that had been written earlier in the Old Testament, all the statements of instruction about how God wanted a person to live and what resulted when a person failed to obey God, all those indictments against sin, it's as if they thought, oh, that'll never happen. God will never punish. God will never judge. It doesn't matter if we do good or evil. But it does matter. Verse 14 says, the great day of the Lord is near, near in coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. Now, one of the interesting things about Zephaniah is he never mentions who it is that's going to be the one bringing this punishment. We know from history and we know from some of the other prophetic books that God used Babylon to bring about this punishment for the rebellion. But Zephaniah never mentions him, never mentions Babylon. It's as if he doesn't want us focusing on the nation that God's going to use, but on God, the one who uses the nation. You see, it's God who is bringing the judgment. It's God who is trying to get his people's attention and wake them up. Why did he do it? Chapter 1, verse 17 reads, "I will bring such distress on all people that they will grope about like those who are blind because they have sinned against the Lord." It's sin. It's turning away from God. And what it does is it arouses God's perfect jealousy. In verse 18, halfway through the verse, it reads, "In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth." God has what we would call pure, holy passion for his people's hearts. God wants a relationship with those he created. And the ones that ignore him, the ones that turn their back on him, the ones that seem to act as if God didn't even exist, it arouses within God a jealousy for them. He wants them. And it's that love of God that prompts him to do what's necessary to get their attention. Now there's a glimmer of hope as we turn to chapter 2. There's a prescription on how to respond. If God's warning that there's danger, 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 then we want to be thinking about how do we respond to God's instruction. And here in chapter 2, we hear these words, "Gather together. Gather yourselves together, you shameful nation, before the decree takes effect and that day passes like wind-blown chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you, seek the Lord. All you humble of the land, you who do what he commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you'll be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger." Perhaps, maybe, there's an opportunity, there's a chance here. If you hear, if you respond, if you gather, if you seek, if you humble yourself, if you seek to do what he commands, if you pursue righteousness and humility, perhaps you will be sheltered, you'll be saved. Notice he's not saying the hard times won't come, the tribulation won't happen. He's saying that if you respond in the midst of it, God can shelter you, God can rescue you. And that's what he wants to do right now as we're going through a really interesting time in our nation. As there's diseases circling the globe, as there's economic downturn, as there's financial hurt for individual family units, as there's this isolation that occurs and a loss of relationship, God wants to use these things to wake us up and make us aware of our need to respond. So my prayer is that each of us will hear God's voice, respond to him. He goes on in chapter 2 to expand the indictment. It's not just Jerusalem. He goes on to bring an indictment against the land of the Philistines and against the land of Moab and Ammon and against the land of Cush, which is modern-day Ethiopia, and even against the land of Assyria, the city of Nineveh. But at the end of that section, which is the beginning part of chapter 3, he even includes Jerusalem again. It's as if now Jerusalem is not distinguishable from the other people groups who didn't know God. Jerusalem now looks like the rest of them. They have become, in chapter 3, verse 1, the city of oppression, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are unprincipled. They teach treacherous people. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law or to the word of God. It almost sounds like we're describing our current population and our current society. As people have turned away from God, don't allow correction. Don't even honor the authority of Scripture, but despise it or ignore it or change it to meet their own whims. What's God going to do with a people like that? How will God respond? It's the love of God that does what's necessary to shake people from the things that are keeping them from him. So why does God bring this very detailed indictment? It's as if God needs to help them recognize that there's a problem. If there's no problem, they're not going to change at all. If they think it's just a little minor problem, they might not change much. But if they realize there's a big problem, then there's the opportunity to respond. And isn't that what's going on in our culture right now? When we thought the COVID-19 virus wasn't a big deal, people didn't respond in any significant way at all. When Dr. Fauci said, well, it's not going to be much of a problem here in the United States, people just went on their merry ways. It wasn't until the truth of the severity of the virus and its contagiousness that suddenly people were willing to respond appropriately with social distancing and the things that were being done to try to keep the disease from spreading. If we don't recognize there's a disease affecting us spiritually, we're not going to respond. So while it might seem tedious to go page after page, paragraph after paragraph of God pointing out sin, sometimes that's the only thing that helps us recognize that there is a problem that needs to be dealt with. It's the love of God that prompts him to point out the reality, the severity of a problem, so that we can return, so that we can turn to him in faith. I love the way Randall Smith used this text to point out how there's lessons here about how relationships are destroyed. In this text, we have our relationship with God being destroyed. And he says, you know, these same things happen at a human level. And maybe at a human level, we can understand it so that we can then reverse the process and apply it to our relationship with God. But how do you ruin a human relationship? Well, first, love someone else. Instead of putting your affection on your spouse, you put it on a stranger or a new person. Second, you stop talking. Stop talking to your spouse, talking to the one you should be focusing on. Third, you follow leaders that follow the world rather than follow God. That's what happens spiritually here. You follow the ways of the world rather than those that encourage you staying focused on your own love, your own spouse, your own person that you're to be connected with. And here again, you can use that illustration of wearing the opponent's jersey rather than that of your own team. Fourth, they adopt the weird beliefs of the people around them, as the people of Israel are now following false gods. Fifth, you could think there's really no consequences for wrong behavior. It's okay if I pour my affection on someone other than my wife. Nothing will happen. There's no good or evil that'll come. You could start deluding yourself with that lie. Or next, there could be a spreading of a rebellious spirit, thinking, I can do what I want. I can call my own shots. I can make my own rules. It doesn't matter if I stay true to the vows I made to my spouse. Next, there could be a withdrawing of trust. Putting your trust on something other than your loved one. Putting your trust on your prosperity. Putting your trust on your reputation. Putting your trust in the savings you've accumulated. And there's an interesting passage in verse 3 of chapter 3 where the indictment is that they left nothing for the morning. They are people who are living only for the moment. People that are only thinking about the pleasure that's at hand and not thinking about what comes next. What are the consequences in the morning or what's in the future? It's as if they're not even thinking about the fact that they've got children will be impacted by any ways that they allow their affections to be led astray. These types of wrong thinkings ruin a human relationship. They would destroy your relationship with your spouse. And these are the types of thinkings that ruin our relationship with God. So God is calling us back to our first love, back to focusing on him, back to letting him be the one we're putting all our attention on. And so the indictment continues in chapter 3, down to verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord. For the day I will stand up to testify, I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. A fire poured out, a time of wrath. It might sound like the end. It might sound like that's the last vestige of hope. But I want you to notice something. God's intent comes through in the very next verse. The reason God pours out his wrath on the disobedient is because he wants to save. He wants to rescue. Chapter 3, verse 9. Then I will purify the lips of my people, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. God's forming a new family. He's doing his redemptive work. He's purifying those that have been infected with sin, and he's drawing them to himself. He's making a unified, united new family that can worship God, serve God shoulder to shoulder with the sin removed, their lips purified. Just as in the beginning it seemed like there was a revision of and a reversal of the creation account, here it's as if we have a reversal of the Tower of Babel account. Instead of God scattering the peoples with different languages, here at the end of time, God is drawing the people back together, uniting their lips to be able to praise God together. And it goes on to describe the beauty of this situation, the beauty of God's work in his people. Verse 11, on that day you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs that you have done to me, because I will remove from you your arrogant boasting. Never again will there be haughtiness on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and the humble. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord, and they will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. So sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. Verse 17, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. And he will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. See, that's the picture of when God wraps everything up at the end. When his work of purification has had its intended effect upon the hearts of people. When God pours out his grace and restores people into a right relationship with him, it's a time of God being with them, us being with God. And the picture there at that last verse I read, verse 17, is that he's going to rejoice over us. Some translations say with loud shouts of joy, and the one I read says with loud singing. Picture that. Your Creator. Jesus who went to the cross to die for you. Jesus who rose victorious. Jesus who reigns on high from heaven is singing over you. Songs of joy. Songs of gladness, songs of claiming you, singing your name, singing your new identity, singing who you really are now that he has changed you from the inside and made you clean. As he's allowed the fire of his anger to be poured out upon sin, so that's what's left behind is you, a cleansed one, a redeemed one. See, friends, that's what God wants to do at a national level for the people of Israel, at a national level for you and I who are American citizens, and also at a personal level. He wants to point out things that are wrong, even use hard times and times of tribulation and trouble that affect our culture and our society. Use hard times in our own lives so that those hard times, those difficult things, those sinful patterns and wrong beliefs can be burned up, cleansed away, that he can purify you by pouring out his grace upon you and make you his forever precious child, one whom he sings over with shouts of joy. Let's let God do that in our hearts today. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that your word describes the reality of our sin problem, but it then prescribes a solution to it as we humble ourselves and turn towards you and turn away from our arrogant, self-centered ways. And then, Lord, we thank you that your word explains the beauty on the other side of that, that there's hope, there's restoration, there's actually exaltation as we now reign with you and live with you forever. Lord, we long for that time of goodness. We know there might be trials and troubles and hard times now, but Lord, let our eyes be focused on what lies on the other side. May these promises of yours, these promises of you purifying us, give us fresh hope to endure, to keep moving forward as we trust in you. We praise in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Thanks so much for tuning in. Just want to let you know, if you're going through a tough time right now, I invite you to contact me. I would love to visit with you. We could do appropriate social distancing. You could pull your car up next to mine, 6 feet apart, and we could have a conversation through the windows, or like I did this afternoon, we could meet on a porch, standing 10 feet apart with the wind blowing the viruses away. But whatever there is, if there's a need, let me know. The caring of souls is crucial work. It's work that's allowed during this time. So if you need something, please contact me. I love you. I'm praying for you.